Good morning. How is everyone? Cold, yes. Yeah. It was so sunny, and I went outside. I was like, oh, it's going to be a... And then it was freezing cold. It was a shock. It's good to be here. Why don't we pray, and then we will read our Bibles a little bit. God, we come to you, and we thank you because you are good, because you love us. Thank you for talking to us when we read your word. You have said that this is a living and active word that is powerful, that you breathed it out, and that you speak to us today when we read it. So I pray, God, that you would do that during this time. I pray that you would help us to see Jesus, see his example, be drawn to him, and be drawn to be like him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So, we are going through the book of Matthew, and I should just stop saying that, because it's going to be the same thing for a while. So just until I change, you know, the introduction, we're in Matthew. But as we go through Matthew, the idea is that we would see Jesus and listen to Jesus and then obey and imitate him. So today is more of a seeing him and imitating than a hearing and obeying, because we're not looking at him. If you have a red letter edition, I don't think what we're going to look at today will be red letter at all, but it is what he did, and so it's what we should do if we are his followers. This passage, and we're in chapter 4, by the way, this passage and the next passage have to do with Jesus' mission, and his whole life was focused on his mission, but this passage kind of sets up his mission and says what he did, and then it's going to set the stage for the rest of his life, kind of give us a context to, so as we read the rest of Matthew, we know what he's about and what he's doing, because it tells us specifically this is what he started doing, and then he continues to do that. And we're taking advantage, I'm taking advantage of Jesus' mission being laid out very succinctly and very concisely for us, to look at what Jesus did and what his life was focused on, what his purpose was, so that we can say, okay, if that's what Jesus was focused on, if that's what his mission was, let's focus ourselves, our lives on that as well. So that over the next several months that we can say, okay, we want to remember this is what Jesus lived for, this is what Jesus did, we want to live for the same things and live in the same way and focus our lives on the same mission. And the phrase that I repeat whenever we talk about this, and I think it comes directly from what the way Jesus lived is, and I'll repeat it over the next few weeks as we talk about this, is that we exist, if we're Christ followers, we exist so that people far from God can find purpose and peace in Christ. That's our purpose. That's why we exist, so that people far from God can find purpose and peace with Christ. And as we talk about mission and that being our mission and what Jesus' mission was, anytime we talk about focusing our lives on Jesus' mission, there's a collision. There's a head-on collision between the way Jesus lived and the way we should live if we're following him, and the way we are comfortable living. I didn't say this word last week, but it's the word that I wrote down this week because it's what it is. Our selfishness. I'm selfish. You're selfish. I want to do things my way. I want to do what I want to do the way I like to do it. And I even take that attitude, my selfishness, into my faith, into my religion, into my practice of my Christianity, into my relationship with God. I want to relate with God on my terms, with a group of people that I'm comfortable with, that I like, with a group of people that do things the way that I do things, in an environment that I'm comfortable with, and in a church that doesn't ask too much of me and does enough things for me that I'm pretty comfortable there, that does church and churchy things in the way that I'm used to churchy things being done. I want to be comfortable. I want to be, I settle into a comfortable religious routine. I know what days I need to do what things, and I'm comfortable with it. And when I'm uncomfortable with it, what do? Well, I go church shopping. I find another church. Make me happier. Make me feel better. We jump, if we're not happy in one place, we jump to another place. That's what we do. Why? Because we want to be comfortable, and we settle into a comfortable routine when we find a place in a group that we're comfortable with, that doesn't ask too much and gives enough and we like, and the guy up front's kind of boring, I don't know, maybe is there another place in town that's, you know, a little more exciting, or but once I find a place that I can tolerate, stay awake for 30 minutes, I settle into a routine, and I know when to go and what to do and how to dress and what to be like, and that just becomes my comfortable routine. And when we let our selfishness of I want to live the way I want to live get into our and contaminate and form our and shape our Christianity, then we really don't spend a lot of time or effort talking about Jesus to people who are far from Him. We don't proclaim Christ. Maybe when we're here, we talk about Jesus and we sing to Jesus, but when we're with people whom that would be uncomfortable to talk about Jesus with, we don't talk about Him a lot. We don't proclaim Him, and we end up missing out on the purpose that God has for our lives. We end up missing out on the purpose that God has for His followers, that if you're a Christ follower, what was the last thing He said? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go, or as you go, make disciples, make followers of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And hear what I'm going to say next. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not if I can't check this off, then I'm a bad Christian. But that was a command given to all Christ followers. And so if as a Christ follower, not a Christ follower with a microphone and a pulpit on Sundays, but as just a Christ follower, if I'm not teaching people who are far from God how to follow Jesus, and I'm not baptizing them, bringing them the moment of decision to follow Jesus, and I'm not then walking alongside them, someone teaching them how to obey everything that Jesus commanded, that I'm not obeying Jesus. And you don't have to pull out a tally sheet of how many baptisms you've been involved with and say, am I a good Christian or not? However, Jesus' command to all of His followers was, go make followers, baptize them, teach them to obey everything. So we should say, okay, am I doing that? If I'm not, then I'm missing out on the purpose that Jesus has for me, and I'm actually not even imitating Jesus. So what we saw last week in Matthew 4 is what Jesus did, and if we're following Him, what we should do, Jesus focused His life on people far from the Father. Jesus' focus was on people far from the Father. And we could have looked at a lot of verses. When Jesus was accused of being a friend of drunkards and gluttons. Why? Not because He was a drunkard or a glutton, but because He hung out with drunkards and gluttons in places where they were getting drunk and eating too much. He hung out with people far from God. That was the criticism leveled at Him time and time again. The passage we looked at, though, that showed us that Jesus focused on people far from the Father is the next passage in Matthew 4. Let's just read what we read last week, because this sets the stage for what we're going to read today. Matthew 4, verse 12. Now when He heard that John had been arrested, He withdrew into Galilee, that He is Jesus. And leaving Nazareth, He went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. What do we see there? Jesus chose to go live among people who were far from God, people who their culture had been contaminated but because they lived in close proximity to Gentiles, the people far from God, and they had been changed by that, and they lived in darkness, they lived in the shadow of death, and He went to be a light among them. And what we saw last week is that, and we have to repeat this because it's so counterculture to, as Christians, what we settle into is, if we are going to imitate Jesus, we have to focus our lives on people far from God. We have to decide to spend time with people who are far from the Father. We have to spend, whatever that looks like for you, and you have to think, okay, how do I focus my life on people far from God? How do I do that? And the Spirit will guide you, but we have to make friendships with people who are far from the Father. We have to spend time with them. There's one example from... I don't do this anymore because I work from home. I program computers. I work from home. But several years ago, I worked as a contractor, and I still do, but from home. But anyway, I worked as a contractor at a company in Omaha, and several of the guys who worked there would take frequent smoke breaks. I don't think it was as much for smoking as it was because it was an excuse that you didn't have to work for like 15 minutes, 20 if you kind of stretched it out. So I think that's why. But anyway, so they had these frequent smoke breaks. Now, as a good Christian, I knew that would be the last place that I should go. I should stay and write code during that time, and I'm paid by the hour. So if I go out for 20 minutes, I know I need to take that off my time, and I would do that. So, hey, that's less money. And anyway, they're out there smoking. That's just good grief. How bad is that? And then I'll smell like smoke. And anyway, and that's not what a good Christian person does, so I'm not going to go out there. But then it's just like, wait a second. That's where I need to be. I need to go out on the smoke break. So I would regularly, and there's a lot of times I don't do this well. So this is like one good example from my life, but I could give you a ton of bad examples. Just know that, and I normally do, but this is a good example day. So I would regularly, while I was on that contract, I would regularly go out and just, they would go take a smoke break. I would regularly go out and not smoke with them. I'm sure secondhand something happened there, but anyway, I didn't have a cigarette in my hand. I would be with them as they were smoking, and we would talk. And you know what? Over time, guess what happened? We developed friendships. That's what happens. You develop friendships when you spend time with people in their context, in their world. If I would have spent my time saying, "Hey, come to church with me. Come to church with me. Come to church with me," they wouldn't have. That probably wouldn't have happened. Maybe it would have. But I spent time with them in their world. I don't remember, it's been a long time. I think I might have been able to speak the gospel to one of the guys because he talked to me about his life and his marriage. And I mean, over time, you become friends. We have to, in your context, in your life, you have to say, okay, how can I, in my typical day, in my typical life, how can I choose to spend time with people far from God? Now, when we do that, we hope that we somehow can transfer Jesus to them just by our example. That's kind of our back of our mind. It's like, okay, I'm going to spend time with non-Christians. I can do that. I can go hang out. I can, you know, change my shirt afterwards because of the smoky smell or whatever. I can do that. That's cool. I can spend time with people far from God. But do I have to say anything? I mean, isn't me being a Christian and me being a good Christian person and living like a Christian and being a nice, I'll reflect Jesus, right? It'll be like Jesus, you know, he dwelt in the people who were far from God and they saw a great light. A great light had dawned on them. So my example will just kind of permeate and I hope that, well, people will ask me or I'll be able to, you know, they'll just see and they'll kind of be drawn to Christ. I hope I don't have to say anything. Why? Because thinking about talking, especially to people who aren't asking, who aren't going in that direction, that makes me uncomfortable. I start thinking, okay, wait a second, my neighbor, we get along good. We talk. I've developed kind of a little friendship with him. But man, talking about Jesus to him, he doesn't want. Last night they had a big party. I looked over. I heard from my office. He's not looking for Jesus. At least he doesn't know he is. And so somehow talking to him about Jesus, He's gonna shut me down. I'm gonna get rejected. I don't know what to say. I'll be nervous. I think my good Christian example, he sees me go to church two different times on Sunday. And I think he knows that I go to two different churches. So that should be a good example for him. He should see how I treat my children, like the times when I actually am nice to them outside and not when I'm frustrated. Not those times. But he should see my example. And it's like evangelistic fantasy that we develop. It's like, if I'm just a good enough Christian and obey Jesus good enough and am nice to people and treat people well, and if I kind of casually, slyly stick references to church in my conversation, like, oh, we went to church yesterday, and then people will pick up on it. And sometimes someone will say, this is our fantasy. If I live a good enough Christian life, people are going to come up and say, you know, I want to give myself to Jesus. Do you know how I could do that? Or I think I want to repent and be baptized. Would you happen to know a place where I could do that? And we would be like, well, I do. I could take you there. And then it would be, and we wouldn't even have to like have that difficult conversation of trying to talk about Jesus to someone who doesn't know they want to hear about Jesus, maybe really doesn't want to hear about Jesus. That's a fantasy. It doesn't work like that. Don't hear me wrong. Our example, the way we live our lives as we are with non-Christians, is really, really, really important. It's part of proclaiming. The way that I live, the way that I treat my children is part of me proclaiming the gospel. The way we live is part of proclaiming the gospel. We affirm what we say we believe about God by our example, by our lives. When we are the most generous tippers at restaurants, instead of most wait staff know Sunday afternoons stink. Why? Because all the church people come out and they don't tip very well. They're more legalistic about tipping than they are about alcohol. That's just, I don't want to work. I used to be a waiter, so I was just, I don't want to, that's a generalization, but Sunday afternoons, I would trade my Sunday afternoon shift with anybody. Give me any other time but Sunday afternoon. But when Christians are the most generous people, when we tip generously, when we are generous to people we don't even know, generous to people who don't deserve to have generosity given to them, when we love people who don't deserve to be loved, when we forgive people and we treat people better than expected, when we're racing for the parking lot, for that last parking, good parking place right next to the front door of Walmart, and someone else is coming, and we just back off and just let them have it, not even because they're there first, we just let them have it. When we become people who give generously in every aspect of our lives and are loving people, and that affirms what we say we believe about our loving Father who has lavished His grace and blessing on us when we didn't deserve it and continues to do so. When we love people and forgive people and are kind to people who will never repay us, who won't even know it many times, we show what we believe to be true about God. That's part of our proclamation. But it's not the whole proclamation. It's not the whole way that we communicate the gospel. And by the same token, by living the opposite, by being stingy and tight-fisted and mean and angry and kind of hard and bitter and angry and impatient, and when we live that way, we deny with our life what we say we believe about our kind, loving, gracious Heavenly Father. So our example is very important in our proclamation, but it's not the whole proclamation. Why do I say that? Well, look at what Jesus did. Look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, it says preach in mine. The word is proclaim. I wish that in modern translations, when it says preach, you could say proclaim, you could say announce. Proclaim is a good translation. Preach is a good translation, but when we hear preach, what do we think? We think about this. We think about a man with a microphone for 30 minutes on Sunday. And so most of us say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. I can skate on this one. He started to proclaim. He started to announce what? Saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus proclaimed. Jesus' followers, this is the big idea that I want us to get today. Jesus' followers proclaim the gospel. Jesus' followers are called to proclaim the gospel. We don't make disciples and baptize them and teach them to obey everything Jesus commands, the Great Commission. We don't do that merely by living good Christian lives. Our Christian lives back up what we proclaim with our mouths, what we say. They affirm it. When people look at me and say, wow, I don't know if anybody has ever said this, but if someone could look at me and say, wow, he's generous and patient and loving and kind, that backs up what I say I believe. And I wish that were more true about me. The more that is true, the more it backs up what we say. But the proclamation is the words that we say. Christ's followers speak the gospel, proclaim the gospel, say the words of the gospel. That's what we have to do. Our example is not enough. We have to speak spiritual realities to people who are outside of the kingdom of God. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. And if Jesus had to do it, why do we think we wouldn't have to do it? If I think my example is enough, wait a second. Who lived a perfect life? First name wasn't Philip, last name wasn't Konarski. It was Jesus. He lived a perfect life. I didn't. And if he had to speak the words of the gospel in addition to his perfect life, so do we. Even much more, we have to proclaim the gospel. Proclaiming, I put proclaiming as proactive. I don't know if there's a relationship in the words linguistically, but it sounds good together, and it's true. Proclaiming is proactive. Proclaiming is not sitting around waiting for someone to come to you and say, hey, could you tell me about this? Proclaiming is taking initiative. It's instigating conversations. It's proactively working to looking to work the gospel into everyday conversations. It's proactively asking questions like, hey, could we study the Bible together? Like, where are you at with your relationship with God? What's keeping you from making the decision to follow Jesus? Have you made the decision to follow Jesus by repenting and being baptized? It's proactively speaking and proclaiming the gospel. That's what proclaiming is. And there's three problems that we have, that I have. I don't know, you may not have them. I have them when I think about proclaiming the gospel. I don't know what to say. Don't know how to say it. Don't have the courage to say it. Don't know what to say, don't know how to say it, don't have the courage to say it. Let's do the second one. We'll leave the first one for last. I don't know how to say it. I don't know how. I don't know when to speak the gospel. I know how to develop a friendship with my neighbor, but I don't know at what moment to talk about Jesus. And should I talk about the gospel to him? Should I have a tract? Should I ask him to study the Bible? Should I talk about his life and try to get to be his friend, and then we'll talk about, you know, things, and something will come up, and then I'll be able to speak the gospel into that? How does that work? When do I don't know even, I wouldn't know how to do that. I need to take a class or something. I need to be taught. I need to. If we're Christ followers, we have his Spirit, and the Spirit guides us into all righteousness. Jesus told his followers at a couple different times, the Spirit will tell you what to say. The apostles prayed in Acts, the early Christians prayed in Acts 4, and the Spirit moved them to speak the Word of God boldly. And Paul at the end of Ephesians 6 says, pray for me that I might speak boldly as I ought. The Holy Spirit guides us as we're talking to people. With your neighbor, should you ask them to study the Bible? Should you wait a certain number of days and then say, and then explain the gospel to them? How does that work? I don't know. I don't know what would be they would be most receptive to. But guess who does? God does. And his Spirit is in you, and he will guide you. And so as we are in relationships with people who are far from God, the Spirit guides us and shows us when to speak and what to speak. And should I ask for a study, or should the words just come out? Should I explain? They'll ask questions, something. And the Spirit will guide us. We need to learn to listen to the Spirit and follow his guidance. We don't have to plan everything out. We can follow the Spirit, and he will tell us how to proclaim the gospel to different people at different times. The last problem with proclaiming the gospel is I don't have the courage. I'm scared. I know I get nervous. Even now when I ask someone to study with me, I start shaking. I have to like put my hands on it. It's worse than asking for a first date. It's like you get all nervous. I don't know. Maybe not for you, so you can laugh at me, and that's just that's me. I get nervous. And I don't know, last night I went to a study and someone else invited me to, and so I was going to participate in their study. And on the way there, I kind of started getting nervous, like, what am I going to say? And I was like, the Spirit will guide me. And so I just started praying to God and said, you know what's going to happen. Would you just fill me with your Spirit, and would you guide me as we speak? And you know what? He did. And I was calm after that, and I wasn't nervous. And he gave me the words to speak, and there were questions asked, and it was an incredible study. And we got to explain the gospel to people who were outside of the kingdom. It was wonderful. But the Spirit leads and gives words and gives courage. If we believe that we have God's Spirit, then we should be able to say, okay, I'll just start the conversation. I'll start talking, and God will give me courage, and he'll give me the words to say. The last one was the first one. I don't know what to say. There's so much religious stuff that I've learned in the Bible. The Bible's so big, and I haven't even read the whole thing. Or maybe you have, or maybe you haven't, or maybe you've read some of it, and the parts that you've read, and you've read the whole thing, but some of it was just like, ooh, what is that? All the numbers and the measurements, and I don't know. What do I teach someone? How do I teach someone? What would I teach them? What is the gospel? How do I do it? What would I say? Here is where Jesus' example informs us and instructs us what to say. Look at Matthew 4. It'll be a long time before I get to Matthew 5. Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and proclaim, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is what Jesus said in some way or another, over and over and over again. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke. This was Jesus' message. It was, turn to God, make a decision, because the kingdom of God is near. That was his message. He said, the kingdom of God is near. He proclaimed the kingdom and repentance. The kingdom and repentance. Let's do the kingdom first, because that's our message. It's the good news or the gospel of the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of, when he said repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, that was a loaded statement. The kingdom of God being at hand. He said that, and for them it was, they knew what he was saying. I'm sure he explained it more, but they knew where he was coming from because of their religious history. But what was he saying? He's saying that God's rule and reign is at hand. God's rule and reign, the perfection that was at the beginning in the garden when everything was perfect as God created it, and God dwelt and walked among his creation, among Adam and Eve, and they walked together and talked together, and everything was perfect, and death had not, imagine, death had not entered the world. Everything was perfect. There was no sadness or pain or suffering of any kind. And then creation rebelled against the Creator, Lucifer, and then Adam and Eve, and then us, and everyone who's lived between us and Adam and Eve has said, we want to be God. I want to be my own boss. And that broke creation, because the creation rebelled against its Creator, and instead of submitting to its Creator said, we want to take the place of our Creator, and that broke everything, and sin and rebellion and sadness and pain, and people hurting. Whoa, speaking of pain, that would have been painful. People hurting each other, people losing each other, things that shouldn't happen. Everything in our lives that we look back and say, that shouldn't have happened. Maybe it was my fault, maybe it wasn't, but it shouldn't have happened. That entered the world because creation broke. And from that time forward, we have tried to find happiness and satisfaction and peace and contentment and purpose in created things, whether it's our jobs or whether it's pleasure or whether it's things we can buy and things we can touch or people. Nothing in the world can truly satisfy us. But Jesus came saying the kingdom of God is at hand. He came to bring the kingdom of God, to start the kingdom of God. And so he lived a perfect life without rebelling against the Creator. The opposite of what every person has done. He lived a perfect life without rebellion. And thereby he was able to be the perfect sacrifice to pay for the rebellion of every person. And so through Jesus, when someone enters into Jesus, they can become God's child and they can be reconciled to the Father, and they can be perfect in the eyes of the Father and receive his Spirit, and he will return to establish his kingdom. Because if you look around, you say, well, if the kingdom of God was at hand, and if the kingdom of God is coming through Jesus, where is it at? I still get sick. I still have sadness. I've lost loved ones. Well, why isn't the kingdom of God here? Well, you can enter into the kingdom of God and be in a right relationship with the King, but he has not made everything new, but Jesus will return and make everything new. And just like at the beginning, when man and woman dwelled with God in perfection, at the end of the book, man and woman dwell with God again in perfection, without sadness, without tears, without pain, without suffering. Everything bad will be gone. The old will be gone. Everything will be made new. That's the kingdom of God, and that's the message of the kingdom that Jesus announced. He announced that it was coming. You and I announce, proclaim, that he came, and that we can enter into that kingdom. We can be part of the kingdom, and someday when he returns, we can be residents and citizens of that kingdom with God our Father. He announced the kingdom. And he proclaimed repentance. What's repentance? He called people to return to God, to turn from the rebellion against the Creator, to turn back and submit to the Creator, the King of the universe, to live their lives in submission to God. He announced that in order that the kingdom of God is near, turn to God, be at peace with God, enter into His kingdom, live in a relationship with your Creator in the way that He designed it at the very beginning, in a way that your rebellion broke, you can be restored and reconciled to the Father. Turn to God, repent. For us, we proclaim repentance when we say, make a decision, like Peter did in Acts 2:38. Make a decision to follow Jesus, repent and be baptized, turn your heart and your mind to God, submit to Him, make Him your Lord and your Savior, be baptized and seal that decision and become God's child. What do we say? What do we tell people? We proclaim repentance and the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is at hand. Turn to God and submit to your Creator. That's what we proclaim. So if that's what Jesus proclaimed, that's what He calls His followers to proclaim. That's going to be the easy application. What should we do? We should proclaim the gospel. We should proclaim the gospel of the kingdom and of repentance. We should proclaim to people who are outside the kingdom of God, Jesus' kingdom is at hand. You can be reconciled to the King. Repent. Turn to God. Repent and be baptized. Become God's child. That's what we proclaim. How do you proclaim that? This was kind of practical and kind of theory. Next week, we're going to talk about the most practical way to proclaim that. So come back next week. But even so, how do you proclaim that? That depends. Who's in your life? How can you proclaim it to them? What opportunities do you have to proclaim that? What do you need to do this week in order to proclaim the kingdom of God and repentance to people who are in your life? And maybe you're thinking to yourself right now, okay, I understand all that, but I've never made my own decision to enter into the kingdom of God. So it's kind of premature for me to start proclaiming the kingdom of God and calling other people to make a decision that I haven't made. And you're right. If you haven't made that decision, the first step for you in imitating Jesus and calling other people to be reconciled to the Father is to make your own decision to surrender yourself to Jesus, to repent and be baptized and accept Him as your Savior and your Lord. And you do that in this community by telling someone you can repent, you can be baptized, you can surrender yourself to Jesus. That if you've already made that decision, let me just ask you two questions. Who and what? So don't think about proclaiming the gospel to everybody. You can't do that. I can't do that. But here's what we can do. We can think about who and what. Who's the next person that you should proclaim the gospel to? Maybe when I ask that, you know. There's someone in your life and you've just kind of been dancing around. Not dancing because that's bad, but you know what I'm saying. You've been just kind of dancing around. I don't. And you know, I need to speak the gospel to that person. I need to talk to them about making their decision. Okay. Maybe for you, when I say who should you proclaim the gospel to, you don't know. You think, I don't know who I should, who's open, who's not. But maybe by thinking about that question this week, the Holy Spirit will guide you to speak the gospel to someone. So who's the next person? You don't have to speak the gospel to everyone, but who's the next person that you should speak the gospel to, that you should proclaim it to, and what, how should you proclaim it to them? Again, you might know exactly. There might be somebody you need to ask. You know, we talked about you making your decision to follow Jesus, and you haven't done that. Where are you at with that? What's keeping you from making that decision? Maybe there's somebody, and you know, I need to ask them to study the Bible with me. And they may say no, they might say yes. Either way, I've done my part. Maybe you don't know what the next step is to proclaim the gospel to that person. Again, the Spirit will guide you. But who and what? Who is the next person, and what is the next step to proclaim the gospel to them? Why don't we stand? And we'll pray and then we'll sing together. God, we come to You. We thank You because You are good. Thank You because You love us. Thank You because You invite us to be part of Your kingdom. And thank you for inviting us to help other people be part of Your kingdom. That's incredible. You ask us to partner with You and to be there when You make people be born again. And You let us be part of that. What an incredible privilege. So I pray, God, that You would not, that You would keep any of us from feeling like this is a burden, it is another task. that this is something that we should feel bad for not doing better. But rather, God, I pray that you would help us feel the incredible privilege that it is that we could speak about you. And there's no condemnation for me not speaking more about you in the past, because I'm in Christ. But I have the incredible privilege, we have the incredible privilege of speaking about Jesus to people who don't know him yet, people you are going to save. I pray, God, that you would grant to each one of us the ability to guide people to you, that we would each have the opportunity to be in the water with someone that we studied with and obey your command to baptize them and watch them be born again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.